Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
We all seem to be in a hurry these days, aren't we? Yeah. As a culture, we have fallen in love with shortcuts. My earliest recollection of taking shortcuts takes me back when I was walking to school for elementary school. Each morning, you know, we'd get up, you'd walk 5 miles in the snow there and back, each way. I'm going to keep that story alive. That was told to me when I was a kid, and apparently you were too. Uphill each way, you're right. Yep. In California, even, yeah, you know, but actually it was more like half a mile each way on flat ground, and even if it rained, one of the mothers would take us to school. But we still took a couple of shortcuts through vacant lots and so forth just to make the walk even shorter. And like some of you, I have taken a few shortcuts in life that turned out to be anything but short. Today, shortcuts have taken on some new forms. All of you who use computers know that you can put shortcuts on your computer desktop so that you can get to your programs and documents faster, and all that other technology that you deal with, you know that it provides an easier way to do things. Well, this week I read about a man who is in such a hurry that he experienced another kind of shortcut. So this man flew into Chicago and hired a taxi. And yes, I bring up a taxi because you, Christina. Ask her about her taxi. Okay? Anyways, this man's flying to Chicago. He hires a taxi to take him downtown. And since he was running late, he instructed the cab driver, you know, can you step on it? Can you get me there a little bit faster? And as he was riding along, they came to a red light. And the driver went right through that red light. The man said, hey, well, wait a minute. That light was red. You're supposed to stop. The driver said, yeah, I know, but my brother does it all the time. Soon they came to another red light, and again he went straight through. And the passenger once again said, you're going to get us killed. That light was red. Why didn't you stop? To which the driver said, don't worry about it. My brother does it all the time. Then they came to a green light, and he stops dead cold. The man said, well, the light is green. Now is the time to go. Why don't you go on through? To which the driver answered, I know it's green, but you never know when my brother may be coming through. I think that we're also tempted to take shortcuts in our walk with God. In our quest for the quickest, easiest and most expedient way to God, we're often tempted to follow the latest program or fad which promises a shortcut to spirituality. But if there's one thing that we've learned in our journey through Ephesians so far, is that because the destination is already assured, for those of us who are following Jesus Christ, God leaves us here on this earth to experience that journey. And when we try to take shortcuts on that journey, we miss out on many of the experiences that God perhaps no more apparent anywhere in Ephesians than in this passage that we're going to look at this morning tries to shed light on. So if you aren't there already, turn to verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 5. But this begins a new section of Paul's letter that extends all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. And although we're going to focus on verses 15 through 17 this morning, I think it's crucial that we look at this passage in its proper context. So I'm going to start by reading all the way to verse 21. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version this morning because it is the, well, of course, this is opinion. I think it is the most literal of our English translations that will be really helpful in allowing us this morning to look at the structure of Paul's writing. So 15 through 21 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, Paul begins in verse 15 with a command to his readers to walk circumspectly. And this is the fifth and final time that Paul will command his readers to walk in a manner that is consistent with their new life in Christ. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. He says, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, and walk in love. Walk as children of life. Now, if you're only using the NIV or some other translations, you will find that they use the word live rather than walk in all five of those passages. Now, the Greek word Paul uses here literally means to walk or tread around. It also came to describe the way that a person conducted themselves and lived his or her life. And there is no doubt this is how Paul is using that word here. So live is actually a very accurate translation. This command in its present tense, which we all know by now, indicates action. And so Paul is commanding his readers to keep on walking or keep on living in a manner which is consistent with their new life in Christ. How do we do that? How do we walk consistently? How do we live consistently? We don't use the word circumspectly a whole lot, do you? I didn't think so. But the word literally means accurately. It describes paying careful attention to a standard. One of the men in a Bible study accurately compared it to walking through a minefield. We certainly wouldn't go barging into a minefield without paying very close attention to where we were walking. And especially in which we would try to take a shortcut. And what would even be better would be to go through that minefield following in the footsteps of someone who was an expert in recognizing those mines. So how exactly do we live in that way? Fortunately, as Paul has done throughout his letter, he's not leaving us wondering about that. But rather, he gives us some very practical advice on how to do that. The structure of this passage is very important in understanding how we are to follow Paul's instruction to, again, live accurately and carefully. And by diagramming this section as it follows, it will be very helpful for allowing us to understand this passage. So I need you to kind of picture this in your head. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." In other words, not as fools, but as wise. You got that section in your mind? And he says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." So he's telling us some pretty practical information. Don't be unwise. Easier said than done, isn't it? At least for some people. Some people, I wonder how they even tie their shoe. But that's where we're at. So don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. We are to be speaking. We are to be singing and making melody. We are to be giving thanks and submitting to one another. So Paul uses three sets of contrast to amplify this command to live circumspectly, each beginning with the word not, N-O-T, and then introducing a contrast with the word but, B-U-T. He then uses a number of participles to further clarify two of those three contrasts, and this morning we're going to focus on the first two of those contrasts, and then we'll come back to the third one and its supporting statements over the next couple weeks. So let's go ahead and look at that passage once again. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So in a sense, verse 15 is a pretty good summary of the last three chapters of Ephesians, where Paul describes how followers of Jesus are to live out their faith in this world. We are not to be flippant or cavalier, or even careless in the way that we live our lives. We are to pay close attention. We are to make sure that we live our lives accurately in light of what we've already learned in this letter, and as well as the rest of Scripture. So in other words, we don't need to be taking any shortcuts in our spiritual journey. So, how do we, like the sermon title tells you, how do we watch out for shortcuts in our spiritual journey? Well, we need to look at two very important principles that help us watch out and avoid those shortcuts in our spiritual journey with Jesus. First of all, we must be wise by making the most of every opportunity. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So Paul writes that the first way that we live carefully and accurately is not to be unwise, but to be wise. And then he tells us exactly what he means by this in this particular context. So the way that we are to be wise is by making the most of every opportunity. Who can raise their hand this morning and say you have taken advantage of every opportunity in your life? That's what I thought. I looked at a lot of commentaries this week and approached this passage as an exhortation to better time management. That's my problem. I need better time management. Now, while managing our time properly is certainly important for the follower of Jesus, it seems to me that Paul has something else in mind here, actually. Because the word translated making the most in several versions of the Bible, and one Greek word that comes from a root word that literally means to redeem. And we saw earlier that this is how the New King James Version translates that word. It means to buy up. It is a word from the marketplace. Many of you are probably like me. I watch ads on the TV because they seem to be more interesting than shows lately. I don't know why. I know why, but anyways, I watch these ads, and when they have bargains on items that I might use frequently, imagine that, they're showing me things that I want. But typically, you would go to the store and buy those items in large quantities. And if you have coupons, I don't even know if that's, is that even a thing anymore, people cutting coupons? Okay. But if you have coupons, you can then get that item even cheaper. So that's even better, right? I know that those bargains won't last long, so I have to take advantage of them while they are available to me. So any normal person would take those coupons, use them, and make the most of them, and buy up those items that you need. In other words, I'm making the most of this limited opportunity. And the word translated opportunity is also an important word here, because you may have noticed earlier that it translates the same word as time. And as you might suspect, Greek has several different words that it uses to describe time. The first main word is chronos. Most of you have heard that, right? Chronos. From which we get our English word chronology. It describes clock time, calendar time, or a succession of time. But the word that Paul uses here is a word that describes a specific and often predetermined period of time, or a season, if you will. It represents the best time to do something. In other words, the moment when circumstances are most suitable. So most of our English translations accurately render that the word opportunity means exactly that. And Paul uses that very same word in his other letters in a very similar context. Colossians 4:5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I don't think any of us here would have a problem with the concept that we need to take the most of every opportunity. I'm not going to insult your intelligence. I think you would agree with that statement. We need to take advantage of every opportunity. But Paul wants to take this even further. He elaborates. He adds a very interesting qualifier to that principle here. He writes that we are to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Paul seems to be holding to Jewish thought, which distinguishes between two ages, the present and the evil age. The coming age when God's people will experience the full measure of their salvation. And this approach is very common in Paul's writings, as we've already seen so far. We've seen it in chapter 2, where Paul wrote, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This is a clear reference to the current evil age in which we live, and which is under the influence and dominion of the evil one. Stop me where I'm telling you something you don't know. It is very much apparent that this is in clear contrast to the many places where Paul has written about the coming age and the inheritance that all of God's children will share in. And Paul's approach to living in the midst of those evil days is obviously not for us to just join in and live like the rest of this world. But it is also not to isolate ourselves and live in fear either. Instead, we are to walk carefully by making the most of our opportunities that come our way in the midst of those evil days. So somebody, please explain to me where it says this is going to be easy. Somebody explain to me where it says that all days are going to be just like the last ones, and we're just going to get through this, and when we die, we go to heaven, we see God, He welcomes us in. That's great. Where is that? Show me that. We are to fight. Like the song says, we are to battle. Yes, the war has already been won. But that's like God saying, hello, what are you afraid of? What are you waiting for? I've given you this assurance, and yet you still cower in fear. You don't take advantage of every opportunity. We're all guilty of that. No one's better than the other. But he's pointing out to us, look, yes, the days are evil. Yes, things are hard. And they're, spoiler alert, they're going to get harder. You think it's hard now, just wait. But God has given us the assurance. He's given us, we pray about God giving us confidence. Like I prayed this morning, God give us confidence to serve you in the manner in which we are to. He's done that. So what are we waiting for? What Paul is saying here, essentially, is that these evil days create opportunities. And therefore, when we finally understand this, we must make the most of those opportunities. But again, unfortunately, many of us have a much different view of those evil days. Instead of seeing opportunities, we see pressures. We see obstacles. We see defeating circumstances. Boy, this week was a doozy. A lot of things going on. And it took me all until yesterday to finally realize that, wait a minute, something's going on here. But there is a sense in which it is the evil days that cause people to think about the futility of their own lives and wonder if there isn't something more. It is the evil days that cause people to seek out God. It is the evil days that give us opportunity to walk as light in the midst of darkness and demonstrate the abundance of the Christian life. So if we see evil days, we should be rejoicing, because God is giving us the opportunity to do what He's called us to do. So we have to grasp those opportunities. And here's the kicker. You don't have to do it alone. God is with you. He's already won. So if we want to watch out for those dangerous shortcuts, we must first be wise by making the most of every opportunity. And number two, he says, be wise by understanding the Lord's will. Who here understands the Lord's will for your life right now as you sit? Completely. In its fullness. You know where you're going. You know what you're doing. It's all mapped out. You're good. Where am I at? I'm at chapter 4 today. Okay. What am I doing today? Would be nice, wouldn't it? But that's not what's in store for us. That's why we have a word called faith. That's why we have words like opportunity. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So the second command in our passage is also the present tense. It could be literally translated something like, stop becoming ignorant. So in other words, the word is translated foolish because it describes someone who refuses to acknowledge dependence on God and thus acts foolishly. So Paul is warning his readers not to return to their former state where they were ignorant of the ways of God and the senseless ways of their past. You want me to clear that up even further for you? Paul is saying, wake up again. Paul is saying, it's laid out for you. Here it is. What are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? So instead, we are to become the understanding of the Lord's will. And the word for understanding describes our active engagement of the mind in order to assemble individual facts into an organized whole. Let me clear that up for you once again. In today's language, we might describe it as putting together the pieces of the puzzle. The pieces are there. Instructions are there. Men, if you're like me, you see those and whoop, they're gone. I got this. I can do it. We know how that goes. But in our self-focused culture, there is a tendency for all of us to personalize the idea of God's will. And therefore, when we think of God's will, we automatically think God's will for my life. And we tend to think of God's will in terms of what job I should take. Where should I live? Who should I marry? And other personal issues. While there are some places in Scripture that describe God's specific will for a specific person in a specific situation, the Bible much more frequently pictures the will of God as His overall plan, not ours. Paul certainly takes this approach in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Do you remember back in chapter 1 where Paul describes God's will? He says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. And this was all in accordance with his pleasure and his will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on all of us, with wisdom and understanding. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. He's not trying to trick us. And he purposed us in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Take a look around. I'd say we're pretty close. But that's not going to change anything for me. Is that going to change anything for you? It shouldn't. It could be 3 seconds from now. Does it change anything for you? It shouldn't. God's will, as Paul describes it, is his overall plan for redeeming a people for himself as part of this eternal plan to one day restore his creation and bring all things back together in Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that is what Paul is referring to here in chapter 5 when he exhorts his readers to be understanding of the Lord's will. And like I said, as Paul pointed out, even in chapter 1, God has already revealed his will to all of us. He's already done this. And who are followers of Jesus Christ. But it is up to you and it is up to me to move beyond just an intellectual understanding of that will and to come to a point that we all put the pieces together and grasp its significance and magnitude. Everything that Paul has written up to this point is an attempt to help his readers do just that. When he began in the first 3 chapters by describing the work that God has done in their lives to transform them from death to life, from darkness to light. And then beginning in chapter 4, he has described how they are to live out their lives in a way that those lives will conform to the plan of God that he's already laid out in those first 3 chapters. And that is the only way that they can truly understand the will of the Lord. So like many of you who did not raise your hand this morning, that you didn't know exactly what the will of the Lord is for your life, there it is. It's that simple. It really is. Putting it into practice, that's where we trip things up, don't we? I can remember the first time that I ever officiated a high school game for water polo. And I was warned about this probably 7 minutes before the game started. So I was not going to be coaching my team. I was going to be reffing this game. I read the rule book. I knew about it. I knew how to more or less officiate a game because I knew the rules and I understood the mechanics and I understand how the officials were to call the certain things during the game and so on and so forth. And we're all given a manual, and you're supposed to read through it several times, which, okay, maybe we didn't do that as well as we should. But as you do that, you begin to grasp those things that make, in my case, this particular game work. So it's not chaos, right? And it went okay. I think I was really hard on my team that day. They still won, but they were not happy with me. Which, how many of you are really happy with refs after a game? It's a tough position, I'll tell you. But a referee is supposed to understand the concepts of the game, the rules, how to engage, how to deal with different live action circumstances. Paul is being a referee here. He understands the rules. He understands the manual. And he's trying to help move the flow of the process of the game, or what we call our life in Christ. And I think that's the picture that Paul is giving his readers here. He's been giving them the manual, but now it's up to them to put those principles into practice, because that is the only way they are truly going to understand God's plan. There are no shortcuts in this. At least I haven't found any. And even when I've tried to have shortcuts, it did not go well. But if we're going to avoid those dangerous shortcuts in life, then you and I need to keep God's overall will in our minds. We need to recognize that the difficulties, the trials and problems that come into our lives are just part of God's grand plan. It's not just for us individually, but for all of his creation. Peter made this very same point. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange has happened to you." He says, "Rejoice. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Where in there does it say give up and quit? Where in there does it say it's going to be easy again? It says rejoice in those trials. It says rejoice in those opportunities. Now, you and I cannot control most of the circumstances that impact our lives. But we can control how we respond to them. When the pain and trials come, we can complain and we can look for a shortcut in order to try to extricate ourselves from that situation. Or we can seek out God and ask him to show us how those circumstances fit into his overall plan and will, and then join him in his work. Again, and that's not just something that we do individually, but we also do as a body. A young and successful executive was traveling down a neighborhood street, going a little bit too fast in his Jaguar. While watching for kids darting out from between the parked cars, there was movement on the sidewalk that made this executive slow down a little. As the car passed, no children appeared. Instead, a brick smashed into the Jag's side door. And of course, the executive slammed on the brakes and drove the Jag back to the spot where the brick had been thrown. The angry driver jumped out of the car, grabbed the nearest kid, and pushed the child against the parked car, shouting, "What was that all about, and who are you? Just what are you doing? What are you thinking? This is a new car, and that brick you threw is going to cost me a lot of money. Why did you do it?" The youth was very scared, frightened, but also very apologetic. He said, please, I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because no one else would stop." And with tears, the youth pointed to a spot just around a parked car. "It's my brother. He rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't lift him up." And now this child, sobbing, asked the stunned executive, "Would you please help me get him back into his wheelchair. He's hurt and he's too heavy for me. The driver was moved beyond words and hurriedly lifted the handicapped boy back into the wheelchair. Then took out his fancy handkerchief and dabbed at the scrapes and cuts. He then looked over the minor injuries and it relieved the executive. "Thank you," the grateful child told the stranger. And obviously too shook up for words, the young executive simply watched the child push his wheelchair-bound brother down the sidewalk toward their home. And it was a long, slow walk back to his Jaguar. The damage was very noticeable, but the driver never bothered to repair the dented side door. The dent was there to remind this executive of this message. And that is, there are times when shortcuts in our lives are a good thing. They save us time, energy, but there are certainly also those times that shortcuts get us into a lot of trouble. But when it comes to our walk with God, trying to take shortcuts almost always robs us from the joy of the journey. And those shortcuts often keep us from the experiences that God wants to use in our lives, both for our own benefit as well for the sake of his kingdom. So Paul's message this morning is really this. Slow down. Slow down. I told you to wake up 2 weeks ago. Now I'm telling you to slow down. Slow down. Don't go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention. Amen? Dave.
If you throw a brick at me, I'll understand. Thank you, Pastor. That was a great, great example. Thank you. If you have a decision to make this morning, we invite you to come as we sing.
My cup.
Lord, I pray, as we go through this day and the days to come, that we're able to be cognizant of the realization that comes to us when we need to just slow down and understand that you are always there with us. You are there to provide, and you never break your promise. Lord, I am grateful for the opportunities that you give. And Lord, even in the darkest of times, the trials, you're still there. Help us to lean on you. Help us to lean on your understanding. Lord, we may not understand the will that you have for our life, but Lord, you have called us to be faithful. You have called us to take up our shield, to pick up our weapon, and fight the fight you have called us to fight. And Lord, even though we know that you've already won the battle, sometimes that task seems so hard, too difficult. But Lord, if we were to lean on your understanding, we would know that we wouldn't even have to swing the sword. We wouldn't even need the shield. You've already got it. You've already won. Lord, I am grateful for that. I am grateful for this church. I am grateful for its people. And grateful for the opportunity that you placed before us. And even those trials, I'm grateful for them because you teach us. You mold us. You provide the way, even though we may not see it. But it's there. And I pray that we take hold of those opportunities. And we shine like the light that you are in this very dark world. Thank you, Lord, and we love you. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.